are ravenous wolves, people that claim to have knowledge of the truth but despise the gospel. And we must be wary of these people. And if you remember, as I've been making my way through the sermon series on 2 Timothy, we have been hearing this theme over and over again of the command to be faithful and to persevere. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, we were exhorted to be rooted in the gospel, and we must stand firm in this gospel if we are to defeat temptation and sin. And we must stand firm with faith, because without it, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, we will not be able to endure suffering when it comes. And our faith allows us to endure any trial. And as we endure our suffering, we're able to persevere in it because of God's grace given to us. Because it's His grace, as we saw in chapter 2, that sustains and keeps us. Our faithful endurance will be rewarded, and we will live and reign with Jesus. Even if we stumble and fall, we will find forgiveness, because He will keep us in faith. Amen. And this is because it is God's will that reigns. It is His sovereign choice of our salvation that will remain forever. And because of His faithfulness to us, Paul implores us to live a life faithful to God, one that is gospel-centered. Because it is by the gospel that we are cleansed from sin, oppose false teachers, and are able to change the hearts of others so that they too can have faith in Jesus. And as we live these gospel-centered lives, Paul warns us today that false believers and teachers will rise from the church, and we must be vigilant and avoid them. So if you're not there already, I'll be talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, on page 996 in the Pew Bible. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 9. And the Word of God says this: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men." The main point I see of this passage is this: avoid false teachers and believers, and oppose them with faithfulness. And Paul outlines this by these three points. Point one: recognize and avoid false converts, verses 1 to 5. Point two: false converts are never content, verses 6 to 7. And point three: false converts will be exposed, verses 8 to 9. So let's look at this first point. That first we need to recognize and then avoid these false converts. And Paul says in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And Paul's phrase here, "but understand this," is meant to contrast with what he was just proclaimed in his last section of 2 Timothy. He is saying that even though I just said this, you must now know this. And what he just finished saying, we see in chapter 2, verse 22, that we must flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And in this passage, Paul just finished first explaining the importance of fleeing sin. That is, as believers, Sin cannot control us, nor can we let it reign in our bodies, because it will if we let it. And sin breeds division. Along with it comes foolish and ignorant controversies, useless and irreverent babble, controversies and arguments that are pointless and fruitless, doing nothing but stirring up division. And so by avoiding these things, by running from sin, we can obey God. And by living according to the Spirit, seeking to carry out His desires, we will in turn be kind to everyone, seeking to correct sinners and trying to win them over in faith. We will not be overwhelmed with anger as we look at the world and want its destruction, but will instead be filled with compassion, seeking to give the gospel so that those in the world may repent of their sin and believe in Jesus. And we know that they can believe because we have. And we know that faith is possible because this faith does not depend on us, but on the gospel. And depends on the one true God who alone has the power to change the hearts of unbelievers. Because it's God acting through the words of the gospel that has the true power to change the hearts of others. But this is why we need to heed Paul's warning in verse 1 and understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And these last times are not just right before Jesus returns, but are right now. We are in the last days. And the Bible speaks of these last days often. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, "But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And in 1 John 2:18, it says this, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." God explains in the scriptures that we are in these last times because we have the revelation of salvation through Jesus, and many Antichrists have appeared. And these are people that seek to oppose and destroy the faith. And Paul continues this line of thinking here in this passage, that we must understand, since we now are in these last days, difficulties and opposition will arrive. Trials and tribulation will come forth. And what do these trials look like? Well, oftentimes they look like false teachers and false believers. And Paul explains this as he continues, "There will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not living good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Difficulties will arise for individual believers and for the church. As people arise within it that claim to be godly, that will look godly and holy, but not have the power of the Spirit of God within them. And if we look at history or even our current context, we can't ignore that this is true. But first, I do want to emphasize this, that Paul is not talking about pagans or Gentiles in this passage or atheists. He is talking about those who claim to be faithful, who claim to be believers. And we know this because these are people who have the appearance of godliness. They appear to love God and appear to be good and holy. And we are commanded to avoid such people. We are not ever told to avoid sinners, only those who claim allegiance to God but do not belong to Him. Now, Paul makes this clear in another place in 1 Corinthians 5, when he says this, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean that the immoral people of this world, or with covetous and swindlers and idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man among yourselves." See, we avoid false teachers and false believers, people who claim faith in God, but do not follow His commands, people that claim knowledge of the truth, but are immoral and evil people. And this concept isn't new to us. But what was shocking for me when I was reading this list of the types of people that we are to avoid who claim faith, I read this list in verses 2 through 5, and I remember that there are several of these lists throughout Scripture that I have read before. And perhaps the most well-known list is Romans chapter 1. Now, just a few words from that passage say this. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of murder, envy, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. But in this passage, Paul's talking about unbelievers. And we can and should expect unbelievers to act this way. Without the Spirit of God in them, without the knowledge of the grace of the gospel, sinners will be sinners. But that's not in the case of this passage. These people claim to follow God, but are people that are also lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. And as we are in the last times, not only will unbelievers have obvious and blatant sin, but so will those who claim to have faith in Jesus. And as Paul says, we must understand this and we must be aware of this. There are people who claim faith that will be lovers of themselves. And one of the roots of all sin comes from the love of self. And what does this self-love look like? It looks like the pastor who owns a multi-million dollar home. Or the proud person who boasts in their abundant life, proclaiming they are blessed because of how holy they are. Or it looks like the arrogant person who claims they do not need to evangelize because God is sovereign and he will take care of it. Or it looks like the person who does not pray because they foolishly believe they need not pray with God overseeing all things. Or it looks like the man or woman who can go to church every day, but in private belittles their children and is condescending to their spouse. And do we not know of case after case that comes out of some pastor or teacher that has been abusing their wife or a prominent spiritual leader that is embroiled in some scandal? I remember reading a post just a few days ago of a pastor closing the doors of his sanctuary during the service and would not allow people to leave until they raised $40,000. But we are surrounded by a culture that encourages nominal Christianity, that normalizes sin, and sometimes celebrates it even within the church. There is an entire culture online about how children should cut off all contact with their parents, and we have Christian children disrespecting and abandoning their parents. Paul says false believers are disobedient to their parents. And this is never more true today with children casting off the wisdom of their parents, thinking they know nothing at all. And not only this, but how many people can we think of that claim to be Christians? They are not thankful for the breath in their lungs that God gives them each and every day to proclaim his mercies to them. But instead, they are angry and bitter because they claim God does not give them the things that they are owed, the things that they want. Like Paul says, these people are unholy, heartless, unappeasable, and slanderous. Self-proclaimed believers who are so heartless, they seek to slander others for their own personal gain. They are not satisfied with anything, even after they receive the thing they think they want. In the same way unbelievers cannot control themselves, we must be wary of believers who also have no self-control, as if they are compelled by their own body to persistently sin and do not repent from it. They are without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We can recognize these false teachers and believers by the fruits of their labor. What is the result of their faith? Do they have joy in the gospel? Is there a desire to preach it to other people? Is there a true love for others that seeks to serve people humbly so that they too can be won over by the grace of Jesus? Because false converts do not believe in the power of the gospel or the power of God's word. They can appear godly but do not believe in his power. They can wear a cross around their neck and have a Bible in hand, but have a heart filled with bitterness, apathy, and hatred. They do not have the power of the Holy Spirit within them because they are not a new creation. Because if you remember, Paul says earlier in this book that we as believers can and must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7 of this book, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We can have great hope because we have the power of the Spirit of God within us. Because just think about this. If the power of the one true God is within us, the same God who reigns over the kingdoms of this world and laughs at men's foolish plans as they seek to dominate the world that he made, who can oppose us? Because that same God reigns within us. And we have his power. I'm not saying that we personally have the power to make nations crumble or turn water into wine, but we do have the words of the gospel that the Spirit of God can and does use in us to give us a new nature. He gives us a new birth and the ability to enjoy and obey the one true and holy God. And we have the power to speak this gospel to others. And then the Spirit uses his power through us and our words to change the hearts of unbelievers. Because people boast all the time about their power. Billionaires can boast about their power to manipulate markets. Politicians can boast of their power to change the laws of nations and move the armies of millions. And judges can boast of their power to impede or exact justice. But they cannot hope to change the hearts of men and women. Yet we, weak in the body and feeble in our own ability, have the power to change the hearts of mankind through the power of the Spirit by the words we have been given in Scripture. Because while the world boasts of its power, it cannot hope to change the reality that we are all sinful men and women with no hope in this world or the next without Jesus. Yet with the power of the Spirit of God within us, we have hope. Our hearts have been changed by the gospel and granted with a power far beyond any worldly comprehension. And we can share this power with others through God's word. Yet these false believers and teachers do not have this hope. They rely on clever words and deny the power of the gospel to change people. They'd rather seek to build churches that are seeker-friendly. They have big concerts for worship services and use props and money to attract visitors. And seek to gain members through promises of wealth and prosperity. But these things have no power to change the hearts of man. And let's recognize these false teachers for who they are. Lovers of self and deniers of the power of God. And let us not be like them. Avoid these people. And let's be a church that believes in the power of the gospel. That to be faithful to God, we must preach that salvation is through Christ alone. That without him, we are lost in our sin. But through faith in his death and resurrection, we are given a new life by which we can live and honor God. And it is this message, and this message alone, that has the power to change the hearts of men and women. So we do not wait and think God is sovereign, so we do nothing. Nor do we seek to win people to faith with money or blessings or showy services. We seek to preach the gospel to the lost. Because we know the gospel is the only means by which someone can find true hope and peace. And it is the gospel that brings true knowledge and contentment. As Paul continues, he gives us another way to recognize and oppose these false converts. And that's because the next two verses show us that false converts are never content. As he continues in the passage. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. We avoid these false teachers and believers because they are wicked deceivers, never content with their lives. As Paul explains that in their day, these false teachers would go and prey upon struggling women and win them over to their teachings by capitalizing on their own guilt or their own sin. In their day, an example of this would be the false teachers using Gnostic philosophies to try and persuade them. You know, Gnosticism had a variety of beliefs and categories, and it was an early church history that had taken many different forms throughout the centuries. But all you need to know for this example is that Gnosticism believed that the body was unimportant and that only the spiritual things mattered. So basically, your body and spirit were separate, and your body, anything carried out in it, did not matter. The physical body and world mattered so little that one could sin and do anything they wanted to in the flesh because the body was separate from the spirit. And so Gnosticism permits blatant and rampant sin with a promise it does not affect your soul. And how would this not be tempting for anyone? Or in their day, for young women or that are not married or widows, struggling to deal with the guilt of their own sin. But then they are promised by a godly-looking teacher that their sin did not matter. In fact, they were free to sin because it was only the spirit that mattered. And do we not have the same type of philosophy that's in some of our churches here? That since God gives us grace, we are free to sin. Beware of the person that claims your sin is acceptable because God will forgive it. Romans 6 reminds us, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Because we as new creations are now dead to sin and alive to God. If we still let sin reign in us, our spirit will be weakened, and we will, as Galatians 5 says, gratify the desires of the flesh. We will be like these false converts and be lovers of self and pleasure and not lovers of God. And even if we would not think of ourselves as easy prey or weak-willed, how often are we willing to justify committing a sin in our head, justifying it by thinking God will forgive me, so it's okay to do? We may not fall for the teachings of Gnosticism or succumb to fully the teachings of this free grace theology, but we can succumb to moments of and foolish ideas that sin can be permissible because God will forgive it. I remember a guy I talked to in this area who refused to listen to me and the gospel because he claimed to be good with God. Because of a moment he had in the hospital many years ago that he did not need the gospel. He could live however he needed to because he had already worked out his relationship with God. But this is not the gospel, and this is not from God. Just because we have a moment with God does not mean that we are good with God. And that we can do whatever we want. And we must be wary of this mindset, as it leads down to a path of suffering and isolation from others and from God. Because as sin permeates our lives, it permeates more and more aspects of our lives, we begin to rely on things other than God to justify ourselves and our actions. Now Paul shows us in verse 7, as he explained that those who follow this false teaching are always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Because as people rely more and more on false teachings, and are convinced more and more to follow it, they become less and less content. That is because sin is like a bottomless well of depravity. If Christ is the living water, those that go to the bottomless well of depravity search and search for the water that will bring them life. But you fall deeper and deeper and never find water. You can dig and dig but find nothing but dirt and dry sand. Because sin offers hope. It offers life. And you look at its outside and see beauty. You can look at the well and see ornate designs overlaid with gold. When you look closely, peering into its heart, there is nothing but emptiness. And this is why those that claim faith but are swallowed up by false teachings hide behind their useless credentials and education. In the news world, why do those on news networks who spread fake narratives and biased reports rely on the so-called experts and their degrees? It's because they must claim they are wise, always learning, striving for more. But for some reason, they can never find the truth. Unbelievers and false teachers alike will hide behind their expertise and presumed qualifications to justify their behaviors and their ideas, because they cannot fall back on the gospel or the power of the Spirit of God. Instead, they will fall back on their so-called knowledge, degree, or expertise, as if enough education or clever words make them worth listening to. Yet their hollowness and lack of contentment is plain for everyone to see. So do not be taken in by charismatic words of any person, but listen to what they say and behold what they rely upon. Paul explained this when he's defending his own ministry, when he's opposing false teachers in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So if at this church, or any church, you hear something other than the gospel being preached, do not listen to them.
Right.
Because our hope does not rest on the wisdom of men. No. If it did, we would be always learning, but never able to arrive at the truth.
Right.
We would be empty vessels, seeking to suck up all the knowledge we possibly could, but for some reason never find inner hope and peace. But we do have hope and can be content, not constantly striving for answers or knowledge, because we know that we have faith in the one true God who has redeemed us from our sins through his Son and Jesus Christ. We can rely on God's sovereignty and take comfort in it, knowing that he works all things together for our good. So we don't have to worry about what tomorrow brings, nor do we have to be overwhelmed with guilt for our sins, nor do we have to fear the charismatic words of a shallow false teacher. We can be content because we know that we are saved by grace through faith, and we can walk by the power of the Spirit in such a way that pleases the one who saved us and gave his life for us. And we can take hope in that those who hurt the reputation of the church for their false teachings, those that seek to lead astray believers with their false faith, these people will be exposed. Paul shows this in the last two verses as we see that all false converts will be exposed. He explains this as he continues in verse 8. "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to for all, as was those two men." Now these two names probably sound unfamiliar to most of us, but we do know who they are, because these are the names given to two of the men who opposed Moses before Pharaoh. These are the men that made their staff into snakes like Moses did and turned water into blood as Moses did with the Nile River. But these supposed magicians were not able to match the wrath of God against them because of their refusal to let the people of Israel free from slavery. They thought they had the power to combat the wrath of God through their own mystical and heretical practices. But their works, as we see in Exodus, as Paul points out in verse 9, did not get them very far. And their folly was plain to all. They could only do a couple of things that appeared like an act of God, but only to a point, and then no more. And then they were crushed by the coming plagues against them, just like the rest of the Egyptians. It was no different in the book of Exodus, and it was no different for Timothy and his people. False teachers would come into the church seeking to display their own false teachings, as I mentioned before, with Gnosticism as an example. They cast aside the need for personal sanctification and preyed upon the weak. But realize this: how many of us really know the depths of Gnosticism, or see people that adhere to its philosophy today? And this is because the truth of God's words prevail, and false religions rise and fall. The folly of Gnosticism is obvious to us. And of course we are to abstain with sitting with our bodies, because we know our actions do affect our souls. And in Timothy's day, these false teachings and others had strong influence within the church. But now Gnosticism is an almost forgotten false teaching that rings hollow because the teachings were shown to be foolish and false. It was no different for Jannes and Jambres. It was no different for the false teachers in the days of Timothy. And it will be no different for the false teachers and believers that try to lead people astray today. Their teachings will also perish. Just as these men were corrupted in mind and disqualified because of their lack of faith, we too must know that the false teachers that we see in the church today are also disqualified. And that is why we must flee from their teachings and avoid them and cast them out of the church. We cannot tolerate false teaching and unrepentant sin among us because God does not.
That's right.
Right.
And since God does not, these people who live this way will fall. If not in this life, they will in the next. And their folly will be plain for all of us to see. So I exhort all of you here today, do not follow the paths of these false teachers. And do not embrace sin like these people. Do not follow false teachers and do not tolerate unrepentant sinners who claim to follow Jesus. Because if believers are not lovers of self, they do not abuse others, do not disrespect their parents, do not love money, slander, or deny the power of the Spirit in their lives. Because their minds have been corrupted, as verse 8 says, and because they revel in their sin, they are disqualified from faith. And this is a terrifying reality that they face.
Right.
Because there are people today that call themselves faithful believers who will not taste heaven's joys and will only experience his wrath and eternal damnation. And we must take heed of their coming destruction and not follow them in their ways, but know that they will be exposed and destroyed because of their sin. Now, of course, I'm not saying that believers do not sin, and neither is Paul. Mm. What he is saying and what I am saying is that believers do not love sin. And we do not abide in it. We abide in Christ. We still do have a sinful nature, and we still will sin. That's a guarantee until we are released from the bondage of these sinful bodies. But we do not cherish it, and we repent from it. We turn from sin, run from it as best we can, because we know that it is sin that leads to division, destruction, and death. But these false teachers, these false converts, they reject the power of the Spirit. They reject the truth of the gospel that sets us free from sin and gives us eternal life. So we reject them and cast them out in prayerful hope that they return from their false teaching and do not have to face the unbearable wrath of God, as they will if they choose to live as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Just as Jonathan Jambres' hubris was silenced by the almighty wrath of God, so too will the arrogance of false teachers and believers be shattered by the coming of our Lord. And we already see a lot of these people falling. Joel Osteen, for example, is at this point basically a laughingstock among believers and unbelievers. The pastor I mentioned before, who refused to let their congregation leave, was being mocked and criticized by so many people that were not even believers, because the folly of these false teachers is so plain for many to see. And many more will be uncovered now and in eternity.
Yes.
So in response to these last times we find ourselves in response to the surrounding chorus of false teachings and wicked sinners who claim to be Christians, I say to you all, oppose them with faithfulness to God. Oppose them by showing an unwavering hope, an everlasting peace, and an unrelenting joy that is found in knowing that our sins are forgiven. We avoid false teachers. We cast out the false converts among us and show the world that the truth of the gospel is the only way to find the one true God and have hope in this life. So let's go and show the world that knowing and believing in Jesus is the only true and good way to live. Let's close in prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
God, we thank you for your word, that we have it, and that we can remember.